Psalter number 48. From Psalm 22, titled A Call to Praise, we note the fifth stanza as it speaks of the hearing of the word that goes to all the nations. For all the meek thou wilt provide, they shall be fed and satisfied. All they that seek the Lord shall live and never-ending praises give. Let us sing 1 through 3, 5 and 8. 1 through 3, 5 and 8 of Psalter 48. Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We read the first 19 verses of this chapter. We read them in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 25, that explains and speaks of the means of grace. 2 Kings chapter 5, 1 to 19. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." It came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Thus far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25. we have these words. Since then, we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, merely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a certain question that we must ask ourselves concerning Lord's Day 24 as well as Lord's Day 25. It must bring with us as we move from the doctrine and the truth of justification by faith alone, and as we go into the means of grace, the same question is this: are you and I ready to follow God's word, where it leads us, where it takes us, and what it requires of us? For in Lord's Day 25, we have set before us the defense of the grand and the glorious truth of our salvation, that we are justified by faith alone, without the deeds, without the works of the law. The true doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of justification by God's grace alone, on account of, on the ground of Jesus' righteousness alone, is the precious, the dear, the glad and glorious truth of the gospel. It is that truth that saves us. Is that doctrine that we must keep and hold and preserve as most precious and dear, so that we are eager to go to the Scriptures to see all the ways in which that glorious truth is not only promoted, shown, explained, declared, and applied, but also to see all the ways in which it is defended and kept pure, kept sure, for our sakes, for the sake of our salvation. Now, with that same delight, that same affection, with that same earnest, ardent desire, are we now going to take with ourselves to this next Lord's Day, as it brings to us and explains to us the means of grace? How is it that we have this faith? How is it that this faith is built up that rests solely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone? And as it sets before you and me, not matters so high, so glorious and lofty as the justification by faith alone, but such mundane, common, ordinary matters as the preaching of the gospel, an earthly thing, as water set aside for baptism, and or bread and wine set apart for Holy Communion? Are we going to look to those means with that same ardent zeal, with that same devotion and dedication as we do to the truth that saves us? Do we see? Do we know our need of the means of grace just as much as our need of God's grace itself? So in the way of finding our delight, our happiness, as well as our contentment and peace in these means of grace, it is our need to follow the Scriptures, the Word of God, our need to follow the working of the Holy Spirit as we are led also to these means of grace, to know by them, in them, and through them all our salvation. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, the means of grace. We consider, first of all, the idea, secondly, the administration, and finally, the institution. Now, when it comes to the means of grace, we must consider and know one of the shortest words in all the English language, used by the Holy Spirit, used by the Bible, to denote and to identify means. That one word is this, by. By. Very simple word. Preposition. And that word by, you know, is capable of two different meanings. Let's speak of by as in nearby, next to. What is next to someone or another, we say this or that thing is by me, or this or that person is by me. But we also use that word by to denote means. How are you going to do something? How are you going to accomplish this goal? Well, you say, I need to go to the hardware store. I need to buy at that hardware store. Because with that saw or by that saw, I'm going to cut a piece of wood. So we speak of that saw, that tool, as a means by which I am going to accomplish that goal. In fact, so great is my need of that means or that tool, that instrument, I simply cannot do this work. I cannot accomplish my goal unless I take and use this means, this tool, or this instrument. So we find that word given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism twice in answer 65. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and by the use of the sacraments. Now, we take note of this fact. We are not yet a picture of seeking. We're not a picture of activity here. We are the objects of all this work. The operator, the worker here, is the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit is really, the Holy Spirit is truly, not only the author of faith, but also the confirmer of it. He builds us up in the faith, as well as working faith in our hearts initially. And we look at what tool, what instrument, what means by which the Holy Spirit does this work. We find two things given to us here in this Lord's Day. By the preaching of the word and by the use of the sacraments. Now the Heidelberg Catechism faithfully follows Scripture, identifies and speaks of these means of grace. The first passage we can look up in Scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We have these words. speaking specifically of the wisdom of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness, of preaching to save them that believe. Paul later on speaks of the Corinthians' understanding of that in these words, but to you who are saved, that preaching is the power of God, because by it you have been saved. By it you have been brought into God's kingdom, to know and be assured of your place in it. By the foolishness of preaching, God is pleased to save them that believe. Also, we have Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where verse 14 of Romans speaks of the need of the need of a preacher to hear of Christ, to hear Christ in whom they must believe. We have these words in Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that we speak of the sacrament as by the use of the sacrament, the Holy Ghost confirms faith, and by the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit works faith. Now, it's well that we take and understand the meaning and the particular order of answer 65 as it's given to us. Whence then doth this faith proceed? First and foremost, from the Holy Ghost. And then from the Holy Ghost only. Only. It is the particular glory of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to bring this honor and glory to God and to God alone. He alone is the author, the worker, the confirmer of faith. Preaching does not itself work faith. The use of the sacraments themselves do not confirm faith. Only the Holy Spirit does that. So now we look at the Holy Spirit. We understand that He, as God, is the worker, is a confirmer of our faith. Now we ask, who is this Holy Spirit? Who is He? What has He done? We follow the Holy Spirit. And we say, what has the Holy Spirit done? He has given to us God's Word, the Scriptures. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament that you have in your Bibles. So if you want to know the Holy Spirit and His work, you have to look to His Word. Now, what does He say? In that Word, just as He says to you and me, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the God of your salvation in whom you must believe, that same Holy Spirit, in the very same Word, also says to you and me, this is how I am pleased to save you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, by that foolishness, to save them that believe. The Holy Spirit then has done two things. He has chained Himself to the whole work and confirmation of salvation. Wherever there is faith worked, wherever there is faith confirmed, you may be sure there is the Holy Spirit working. There's also the second chain, the chain that attaches faith to the means of grace. Even the foolishness of preaching. A man, in the name of the Lord, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, by that cross, forgiveness, salvation, redemption, there is salvation. There is faith worked by that means. So we take careful note of what it means to take use of and to know those means. In their use alone, may we look for, expect salvation. There is no man that can say what the Holy Spirit has joined together, namely himself and the preaching, namely himself and the use of the sacraments, I'm going to tear apart. I'm going to expect, I'm going to count on that Holy Spirit to save me, regardless of any preaching that I might or might not hear. Regardless of the use of the sacraments, whether I use them or not, it's not going to make any difference. I'm going to stay home, I'm going to read my Bible, and that is enough. God says, don't tempt me. Do not separate what I have joined together. Use the means of grace. You might think of it practically this way. How is it that they come to say, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe in his sacrifice on the cross. By the means. You don't find people walking down the street, going about their business, all of a sudden stopping in their tracks, a new thought in their minds. I believe. The Bible's true. The one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross has saved me from my sins. You don't find people waking up from sleep in the morning, suddenly, a believer, they believe. That's why it's such a blessing to have our young people standing up in the Church of Jesus Christ. Where are these means of grace? Saying, here, in this place where the means of grace are administered, I believe the truth that resounds off these walls, among the ears, and the hearts of believers gathered. This is what I believe. A great thing. So we have these means as given to us as the way in which the Holy Spirit works faith. We want to see the mirror of this given to us in 2 Kings 5, verses 1 through 19. We see in this chapter something of a division between place and a division between manner, both of which come to us as means. The first question is this: where is Naaman to be cured of his leprosy? Naaman, this great captain, and we even think of him given in Scripture here, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, as a means. By him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria in judgment upon wicked Israel for their sins. But God gave that victory to Syria by means of Naaman, a strategic, tactical, a man of valor, a brave man who was able to spur his troops on into the battle. Naaman had gone on a raid, captured some of the Israelites as slaves, and among them this little maid. She is identified as a little girl of Israel. And we can understand from her word to Naaman's wife that Naaman took good care of his servants. Kept them well so that this little girl loved her master, Naaman. And she understood the burden that leprosy was upon him. And she had this one wish that she expressed to Naaman's wife: would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There is this means. There is this way, this solution that has Naaman cured of his leprosy, but it's not found in Syria. There is a prophet in Israel. There is this means. So what must be done? Naaman must leave Syria. He must go into Israel, the land of the enemy, and there to find the man that is the means of curing his leprosy. So Naaman went to the king of Syria and asked for a letter to be written that he might present to the king of Israel as part of an embassy, an ambassage, with this request that Naaman would be healed of his leprosy in Israel. Let me take note of the identification of means again. The king of Israel received the letter. It was read to him, and he rent his clothes. Who am I to cure man of his leprosy? Can I kill and can I make alive again? See how he seeketh an occasion against us. The Syrians want war. And if I'm going to say, well, no, I can't heal Naaman of his leprosy, that's going to be a pretext for a war. They're going to war against us and destroy us again. Who is great? Who is powerful? Who has the might of men? Who has resources? The king of Israel. But he cannot heal him of his leprosy. The might, the wisdom, and power of man is no means at all. So then Elisha must send a message to the king of Israel. Let him come to me. Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. There is this means. It's the means appointed by the Lord. This prophet, who is in fact opposed to the king of Israel. So, he is the means. Given by God, approved by God, to cure Naaman of his leprosy. Not anyone else. Not in Syria, not the king of Israel, but Elijah. This humble, little prophet living in a little village, having nothing but poverty. He is the cure, God's means. Secondly, we have the way that cure is to be effected. What is here God's appointed means? We follow the word of the prophet. When the prophet is invested, according to the word of God, this ability to heal leprosy. Now, how will Elisha heal Naaman of his leprosy? Not as Naaman thought. Why was Naaman wroth? Why was he in a rage? Why did he go on his rant, as it were, about the message that was given to him? Well, first of all, Elisha never showed up. Elisha never spoke to him. Elisha sent a message by a messenger to him of what he must do. Secondly, it simply did not fit in with the glorious, the wonderful, the marvelous picture that Naaman had conceived. This is the means. This is the way. When I come to the prophet, this is what the prophet will do. He will surely come out to me, verse 11, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Not at all. Not what Naaman thought, not what Naaman imagined, something spectacular, something wonderful. And there Naaman stood at Elisha's door, still a leper, still not cleansed or healed, under this command, go and wash in the river Jordan. Jordan? That means? That river, that muddy, foul Jordan? Why not my rivers in Syria? Abana, Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, shining, glorious, wonderful waters. Why may I not wash in them and be healed? Why must I go to this Jordan? And yet Jordan and all its humility, all its muddiness, that is the means of curing Naaman's leprosy, the means that God has appointed. So, we come to God's appointed means, and we might relate them strictly not to Syria, not to the king of Israel, but to the prophet Elisha, not to Abana, not to Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, but to muddy Jordan. Muddy Jordan. Where must Naaman go to be cured of his leprosy? Where must you and I go for faith to have it worked and confirmed? To the muddy Jordan. To the foolishness of the preaching. To have some water sprinkled. To have some bread broken, handed out to eat. Some wine poured out for you to take up and drink. By them is this wonderful gift of faith worked in you and me. By them is this glorious gift of faith confirmed, established, strengthened, made stronger in you and me. These God-appointed means, the means of grace. Now we must look at the administration of these means in a very practical way. And we must look at this truth of this Lord's Day expressed simply and to be regarded as laying out before you and me a practice. We have, of course, Lord's Day 25 as a doctrine. Words spelled out. Words that come from the Holy Scriptures based on the truth of God's Word. Words that are preached to you this day to say, yes, this is our confession. Lord's Day 25, its doctrines I hold to be the truth of God's Word in the Holy Scriptures, a truth for me to believe, a truth for me to confess. We stop there. We ask this question. What does believing this truth require of you and me? We cannot stop and say it is merely enough for me to believe that this doctrine is true. It is enough merely to say that this doctrine is true. It is a doctrine that demands of you and me a practice. Look at its exercise. We look at attendance upon these means of grace. And we want to see it set before us simply in these words of this Lord's Day. Answer 65 again from the Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Preaching as an activity carried out in the Church of Jesus Christ by an ordained minister of God, faithfully proclaiming, teaching, applying the Scriptures. That activity of preaching is the means of grace. You might think of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, as regulated, of course, by God's Word. But the Scriptures do not merely say, this is what the sacrament must be, this is how it is to be administered. We think of the word of our Lord Jesus Christ itself concerning the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Take, eat, remember, and believe. Take, drink ye all of it, remember, and believe. We think of that as the gospel itself, really the very heart of it. Believe. Believe on Jesus Christ. So therefore, we must speak of the administration of these means of grace. They require, for their use, first of all, their exercise. Their exercise. These common, ordinary, earthly activities must be undertaken, and they must be attended. We think of the administration in this way. First of all, there is a work that goes into it. Work that goes into it, very human, ordinary work. We think of the work that goes into the preaching. What is it? Well, very humbly, very simply, a minister goes into his study. Day after day of the week, he works on sermons. He consults the texts in the original languages. He uses aids, dictionaries, commentaries. And out of his work, he composes a sermon. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes the use of abilities. You can say from every single viewpoint, it's a work of man. Same thing can be said of the sacraments. And the sacraments have to be prepared. Bread and wine, the table of the Lord, has to be prepared. Water has to be set apart, put in the bowl for baptism. And the minister, this weak, sinful, fallible man, takes the bread and wine, breaks it, says these words, or he scoops the water and baptizes with it. Very simple, ordinary thing. But in them is administration. Now, what does that word mean? What does that word mean, administration? Very simple, very ordinary word. Think of the principal of the school as an administrator. What does an administrator do? Well, an administrator never forms policies. He doesn't make any big decisions. The administrator's job is merely to implement, to carry out the task that is given to him, and to see as he carries it out in a daily kind of way that the gaps are filled, that everything is done orderly and properly and rightly, so that the effect in this case of the school board and the managing of the school board is carried out through the operation of the school on a day-to-day basis. It's all that there is of administration. So we speak of the preaching of the gospel as administration. That is, that a minister stands before God and the Word of God, receives from that Word of God, in that work, a work for the congregation. Where you are, how you are, according to, well, your language, according to your needs, according to your desires, according to who you are, as God has made you to be, to then see that that word is administered to you. A comfort to you in your circumstances, forgiveness for your sins, so that you're able to say, the word, the Lord has a word for us today through his servant. Very simply. So that there is administration of the preaching of the word that is for you and to you to use. The same thing with the Lord's Supper. An activity of seeing that the word of God is properly carried out in that administration of the sacraments, but then the final point of that is that you partake of that sacrament. But one thing must be clear through this administration, that it must be maintained as a completely and wholly spiritual activity. The Heidelberg Catechism, in this Lord's Day, stresses that in a very, very powerful way. If you read this Lord's Day, answer 66, question 67, and answer 67, three times, you have the same thing said. Preaching, Lord's Supper, baptism, it makes no difference at all. In their administration, you see the same thing going on. And what is that? Set before you is the ground, the foundation of all your salvation from beginning to end, that once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's it. The end, the goal, the object of your faith, Jesus Christ crucified. The preaching must take you by the hand and lead you there. The sacraments must take you by the hand and lead you there. And then in that administration, you are called to put your faith, your trust in that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone as to the only ground, the only foundation of all your salvation. Think of how direct that is. This as the promise of the gospel. Promise of the gospel, simply stated this way in answer 66, that he grants us freely remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. So we can say that whether the word or sacraments, it is that promise of God that is administered to you. So that you say, as a consequence of that administration, yes, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is all my salvation from beginning to end. We think of this reflected in 2 Kings chapter 5. That administration. What is the administration? The administration is quite simply the word of the prophet. The word of the prophet. Do this. Go dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cured of your leprosy. Now understand, Naaman heard that word. And as he rejected that word, he still had his leprosy. As he believed that word, he still was not healed of his leprosy. He went to the River Jordan. He dipped himself in that River Jordan 7 times, and then he was healed of his leprosy. His flesh came again upon him like that of a little child, healed completely. And so as Naaman first argued, as his servants came to him and appealed to him, and when he finally went and did it, then he was healed of his leprosy. He experienced, he knew, and he saw the wonder, so that there at the Jordan River, there being cleansed of leprosy, then he says, as he said to the prophet, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Israel's God is the one true God. But must, just as the water of Jordan was to be found in Israel, so he must know that these means of grace need their place. Need their place. Naaman received the word from this little girl, this little servant girl from Israel. She came from Israel. She had there, as coming out of Israel, a word in her heart, this knowledge. And that knowledge she had to bring out to Naaman's wife for Naaman to go to Israel, there to be healed of his leprosy. Not in Syria. Not even with this little maid who spoke the word to him. Why? Because Naaman had to know that in one way the word of God, the word expressed in his healing of his leprosy, a sign of salvation, was to be found in Israel. There was the word, there was the light, even in the apostate northern kingdom, they still had the prophet of God They still had the word of God. There were still God's people there that Naaman could receive his healing of his leprosy. So too with the means of grace. Now, that question we can ask from the viewpoint of means, first of all. Well, where do you find what God has joined together? Where do you find these means of grace administered? You want to believe? You want to have your children to believe? You want to have your faith confirmed? Where must you go? Where are the preaching and the sacraments? They are found in the church. The church. But this question must also be asked, where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit who works faith? Where is the Holy Spirit who confirms faith? Where is he as the active power of God to give faith? Well, where are the means? Where are the means that he's pleased to use? Where are the means that he has spoken of in his word? There they are in the church, and there is the Holy Spirit's work with those means expected to be found and possessed. But we must ask this question, why the church? Why the church? We can answer the question from a material, very practical viewpoint, because there is an assembly of people together here that can support, sustain the gospel ministry. To see that a minister's physical earthly needs are met so that he can give himself and his time, his efforts and abilities to the proclamation of God's holy word. To have that means of grace administered. It can also be answered very practically in this way. Because there are a number of men, elders, who are there to supervise the preaching of the word to make sure it is the word of God that is faithfully, clearly, fully explained, expounded from week to week in the church and in the assembly. We also must speak of the institution of the church this way, and for this reason, so that these means of grace do not depend upon one man alone, namely the minister. That these means of grace for their keeping, their protection and preservation are not committed merely into a family, as is the case with house churches now. But that there may be a number joined together as a congregation, a church together to support, also to seek the preaching of the word, and to say, this is what we must hear and have proclaimed to us, this is what we are hungry for, this is what we are thirsty for, but also that in this assembly, there may be a number of men committed, and in the office of elder, ensuring that the preaching is kept pure to be that means of grace. This is of great importance for us at present. We live in a day of scorn, contempt, and even hatred of institutions. People hate them. From marriage to government to education, colleges, even to businesses and finance, let alone the church, institutions are all under fire. People have such hatred, such contempt for all authority. And really, it is nothing more than rebellion against God's instituted authorities. Terrible days we live in. And you must understand what happens when an institution comes under attack, when it begins to crumble, when it begins to fall. It cannot administer. It cannot administer. In a church where the institution of the church is eroded and crumbling, a minister cannot say in his preaching, "Thus saith the Lord." He cannot preach the truth of God's word. He cannot preach it in the fear of the Lord because men dominate. Men are going to be upset. Men are going to become angry. Men are going to pull their papers. Men are going to stop giving if sin is preached about, if repentance is called for, if God's absolute sovereignty and salvation is proclaimed. That's foolishness. That's folly. People want their ears itched. But institution, an operating, properly operating institution, preserves, guards, and keeps these means so that the word does lead you to Jesus Christ, so that the sacraments do lead you to Jesus Christ. As elders guard and keep them, as a minister properly administers them according to the word of God, and there, according to the Belgic Confession, Article 29, there is the true Church of Jesus Christ, where believers are, because there are the means. There is the working of the Holy Spirit. And thus we have our clear calling in light of this Lord's Day to support these means of grace, to use them, and by them to know the blessings of faith worked by the Holy Spirit through the preaching, by the use of the sacraments, for our spiritual strength and our preservation in this glad and in this glorious salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. And we thank thee for the gift of word and sacraments as the means of grace. And we give thee thanks for thy grace whereby we are able to have these means in our midst, and that we know and have the blessing of thy Holy Spirit upon them unto us and to our children. And as we give thee thanks, we pray of thee, keep us faithful to these means, that they may be properly and rightly administered according to thy holy word. And continue, we pray, to make thy blessing rest upon them in the power of thy Spirit, that we and our generations may continue to know and enjoy this great salvation only by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to thy praise and to thy glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.